We rise. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We hear the word of God which comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. This is God's word. You may be seated. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply your seed, the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. In Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed. With all the talk in the news lately about health care coverage, it's not hard to spark up a conversation. And it's not hard to spark up an argument. Politicians are gearing up for the upcoming election and will likely make health care a main issue in their campaign. However, no matter which side you end up on, you're not going to find any politicians quoting our text to win their campaign. You're not going to hear anyone shouting, if I'm elected, I will make sure you become poor so other people can become rich. That campaign would be doomed. And yet, this is just the campaign that God has waged and won. God has settled a much greater health issue, a spiritual health problem. We read from verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. God led a campaign known as grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Political campaigns have and will continue to circle around what you deserve. You'll hear many politicians say, Americans deserve blank. You have the right to fill in the blank. What do we deserve? What do we deserve as far as God is concerned? Do we deserve the right to life, to liberty, to happiness? Do we deserve to have a comfortable living, a car, a home, a house, a family? We read from Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. Meaning what we have earned from God is death. The law of God is a get what you deserve philosophy. It is that approach which truly gives you what you've earned, the wages. Sickness, poverty, oppression, and tragedy are only a down payment on what sin has brought to us, what we have earned. If we take that get what we have coming philosophy, God's judgment is going to only issue the sentence based on a perfect ideal. In thought, word, and deed, you will only get life if you perfectly lived up to not just your ideals, but God's. Rich or poor, upper class, middle class, lower class, we are left in a debt, earning what we deserve, poverty and hell. You can see how poor our souls are every day of our lives. Perhaps you've taken a family vacation lately, or you're planning it. Who's going to cook? Who's going to clean up? Who's going to decide what you're going to do? Our knee-jerk reaction is often to think about me first, and to think about the things that I'm doing or want to have done, rather than what everybody wants. This follows through to virtually every aspect of our life, where we're selfish beggars. When we should be asking for mercy, we're thinking we deserve something. It's our poverty. Verse 9, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He became beggarly, it says of Jesus. Luther called this the great exchange, where God, in all his glory, in the riches of heaven, having every comfort, having all perfection, exchanged it to take on a beggar's form. That's why Paul says to the Philippians, he did not consider equality with God something to be paraded about jealously, but he emptied himself and he took the form of a slave. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross at Christ's expense is what we're talking about. Something reserved for the worst of criminals. In fact, far worse than even that. He took on not just a lump of sin. He took on individual sins that we've committed and paid for them individually. His life was of a beggar. But he did all this so that he could earn what we haven't. Life. He took the law of God so he could earn in our place as a man everything that we have failed to earn. Righteousness and pure holiness. As Paul says in Romans, what the law could not do in that it was weak, God did by sending his own Son on account of sin. In the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense poured out to us sinners. The riches of forgiveness. The riches of life that we don't deserve. Raising us up from poverty to the throne of heaven. Very often in a political atmosphere, you will hear a lot of talk about the poor. Some even believe that we can tax the rich to support and uplift the poor. Yet in our text, notice it's the other way around. We read about the church in Macedonia. We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction and in the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded in the richness of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability and even, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. The poor were the ones providing in the early church among Christians. We read from Acts how this is referring to the fact that Paul was gathering a collection, an offering, just like we do here every Sunday, except he was traveling to different churches, making a collection because there was a famine in Jerusalem and there were Christians suffering. And he was collecting this offering to bring it to them. And Paul refers to that same collection reaching out to Corinth in his first epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 16, he says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, Sunday, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Now the Macedonian Christians are set forth as an example. How they gave beyond their ability in deep poverty. How they looked to the riches they had in Christ to count these earthly belongings worthless if they can't share them with others. Verse 2 says, they abounded in the riches of their single-mindedness. If you were marking in your Bibles, that word liberality would be much better translated, single-mindedness. Because it's emphasizing that they were of one mind in this offering. They didn't have false intentions or hidden motives like our flesh so often does in their offering. They were of one mind. And Paul points out that in losing their goods, they were actually gaining riches. Verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Yes, grace always starts with God. It starts in our worship service with confessing our sins and pronouncing forgiveness on all of you before we offer ourselves to the Lord. God's riches were among the churches of Macedonia at Christ's expense. God's campaign is coming to your hometown. In fact, it's coming much closer than that. The campaign of grace is among us right now. In fact, it's even more than that. God's campaign is within your heart. His grace is shared among all believers, seeking freedom, seeking equality, and seeking riches for you. Verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Our flesh does not like to share. Perhaps you recall seeing two kids tug after a toy. Well, one says, it's mine. And the other says, I had it first. Grown-ups are no different. We might hide it better, but we're often thinking the same thing. We rarely give something away without expecting to get something back for ourselves. God, who is rich in mercy, when we were deserving of nothing, gave us everything. He poured out freely and shared his own son to the point of death. We are forgiven, and we have good reason to share freely. As John says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Paul says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love. Paul calls upon the Corinthians and us, not motivated by guilt, not motivated by constraint or command. He says, I'm not commanding you to do this. He motivates by grace, by the gospel. As John also said, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Indeed, Paul is testing their love, motivating by the gospel. That's why he'll go on in chapter 9 to say, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's take our budget, for example. We should not think of our budget as a command. Not in the CLC or in our congregation should we think of our budget as something that's constraining you to give a certain percentage. We don't practice tithing like they did in the Old Testament. If it was that way, I guess we could require that each one of you sign up for electronic transactions in your bank account, and each month we could just deduct a certain percentage into our offerings. We'd surely meet our budget then. No, the church is not a business, it's a fellowship. Verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That word fellowship means sharing. But that doesn't mean that a budget isn't without good purpose. In fact, it serves a very good purpose. We use it to express our desire, as they did, to minister to the saints. We use it as a servant to our mission. Our mission is to preach the gospel to all people and to support fellow Christians. The budget helps us meet those goals and even abound in them. And so you might have heard that at our Synod Convention, the CLC voted to increase our budget beyond what they were expecting to receive in offerings. And that's because God has opened up opportunities to reach out to more souls, so that we're planning on training over 100 pastors in India that are desiring the word. We're planning on adding a district chairman in India who can continue to watch over more souls and shepherd the Church of God. We're adding an IT manager at ILC, where they are greatly understaffed when it comes to technology. However, we shouldn't measure our love based on how much we give. In fact, recall the widow who gave her 2 mites. And the Pharisees looked at her and said, she's not giving enough. They looked down on her, and yet Jesus said, they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Yes, love is measured by the riches of Christ poured out in us. It's a call to faith. It's an equilibrium, as Paul describes it in verses 13 through 15, where one lacks, the other abounds, and we share with equality, freely, as the early church did when Paul said, or when it says in Acts that they had all things in common. We stand on the scales of love. Verse 15, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Paul here is quoting Exodus chapter 16, where we find God visiting the children of Israel who are wandering in the wilderness without food, without water. They start to complain, and God provides. He supplies them with manna each day that appears on the wilderness floor. And everyone gathers till there's nothing left over. There's some big families, there's some small families, and yet no one lacks and no one has too much. It's all provided. Where did that manna come from? Was it had anything to do with what the children of Israel deserved? Did they have any right to claim more or less than they needed? Our whole earthly lives are showered with manna as God balances the scales of his people. Let us be sensitive then to the needs of God's people, to the opportunities before us, but always with God's grace and never by constraint. There are going to be times when we feel that we're just giving because we have to, or we're just in church because we're supposed to be. But that's why the word is here, to remind us of grace, how God's grace has brought us the forgiveness of all our sins and eternal life. As the hymn writer says, grace has a thrilling sound to each believer's ear. Grace is what we give to others. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Amen.